Our Father and our God, what a privilege it is for us to gather together as your people, to be called the children of God, to be redeemed and called out of the world and made your own. We thank you, Father, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we that were in darkness have been brought into the light, that you have revealed your Son to us, that you have given us life in him, that you've taken away our sins, placing them all on Christ, forgiving us and cleansing us and making us new creatures in him. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you would help our love to abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we'd approve the things that are excellent, that we'd be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing at the same time that you are working within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. May we seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. May we forget and even deny ourselves that we would follow Christ and put you first in your kingdom, loving you and seeking to do those things that please you. We pray for your blessing on our time together this morning, that as we look at your word, that you would open it to our hearts, that you would apply it to our lives, that we would live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, recognizing that we're not naturally what we ought to be, but through the teaching of your word and the application of it in our lives, we can become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Bless the teaching of your word throughout this building and throughout the world, that as your word is taught and preached, that you would strengthen and build up your people, that you would draw others to yourself, that the word of God would go forth powerfully, that the nations might recognize and bow down to Christ and acknowledge him as Lord of lords and King of kings. Again, we ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to finish up chapter 2 as we work through Philippians. Let's read chapter 2. It'll give us the context for the final couple paragraphs there. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him to you the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This section we'll look at, 19 through the end of the chapter, is about two good men. And Paul is commending these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to the Philippian church, and holding them up as men that are worthy of esteem, men that they should listen to, men that should be respected because of their character and because of their work. And as we look at these, I think we can learn some things that will apply to us as well. First, in verses 19 through 24, he is commending Timothy. Paul is going to send Timothy to the Philippians. He wants to see what's going on there. There's basically three reasons why he wants to send Timothy. One, he can't go himself. He's in prison. He's a prisoner of Rome and is captured and captive there in Rome. But he wants to know what's going on with the Philippians. This is a church he established. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know their spiritual condition. He wants to know that the church is growing and doing well, but he can't go. So he's going to send Timothy because of this concern that he has. Timothy is also available, willing and an able emissary. He's able to go because he cares about the Philippians, and Timothy has a character that makes him worthy of being sent. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." An interesting phrase. What did our Lord tell us to do? You know, boast not about tomorrow, but what? Not to say, you know, I'm going to go into this city and do this and that tomorrow, but... Yeah, if the Lord wills. Well, here Paul is saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly. What's he doing? Well, he is equating Jesus with the Lord and with God. When Jesus told his followers that don't boast about tomorrow, don't claim that you know what you're going to be able to do tomorrow, but submit yourself to the will of God, Paul is saying, I'm doing that. I'm submitting myself to the will of God. If the Lord Jesus lets me go, or if the Lord Jesus works this out, then it'll happen. Just in passing, and this isn't, of course, the main point of his statement here, but in passing, we see clearly Paul recognizes Christ as God. And in stating this, he's saying, if God works this out, if Jesus works this out, it's the same thing. And he recognizes Christ, the Lord Jesus, as God. And he's submitting himself to God's will. He wants to send Timothy, but he recognizes that God in his providence, the Lord Jesus in his providence, may not have that in mind. Paul's plan for Timothy is to send him if the Lord wants that to happen. So he intends to send Timothy shortly, if it's the Lord's will, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul's concerned about the Philippians. This is a church that he has founded. It is, in the terminology we would use today, as our missionaries would refer to it, as a supporting church. It's a church that has contributed to his needs, that has done what they can to help him in his ministry. And he's concerned about them. He wants to know what the spiritual condition is of the people there in Philippi. He expects to be encouraged when he knows about it. He has confidence that they're growing. He says that he wants to send Timothy that I may be encouraged when I know your state. So he's certainly expecting that when Timothy goes, finds out how well they are doing, and comes back and brings Paul a report, that it's going to be a positive report. Again, we can contrast this with the Corinthians church. When he heard about how things were going there, he had to write a letter, and in every letter try to straighten them out. In this situation with the Philippians, he fully expects when he hears how they're doing that it's going to be encouraging to him. But at the same time, he's not taking it for granted. He's not just assuming, well, if they're okay, I don't need to worry about them, I'll send Timothy somewhere else where he can be solving problems. No, he's not going to take it for granted. Even though he expects that they're doing well, he wants to know. He wants to see how they're doing. He wants to send somebody that will be able to take care of that. We notice, at the same time, Paul is not unmindful of the places where he's been. His concern is broader than just his current ministry. Paul is in Rome. He is active there. There are people coming to him probably daily. He's talking. He's ministering to those that come to him there. We read at the end of the book of Acts that he's preaching the gospel unhinderedly. There's a final word there in Acts, that he's able to preach regularly, often, albeit he's chained and he can't go to them, but people are coming to him to hear what he's saying. But he's not so focused on his ministry there in Rome that he's forgotten about everything else. He's in prison, but he still wants to know what's happening elsewhere. And he's concerned about the needs of the church in other places. And we're going to learn that Paul didn't have a lot of people in Rome taking care of him. And remember, if you're a prisoner in Rome, you're on your own. Rome doesn't feed you. Rome doesn't take care of you. Rome keeps you in chains, but if you want to eat, you better have a friend. You better have somebody that brings you some food. Now, there are instances where the guards can feel sorry for somebody that's on the verge of starving to death and will throw them some scraps maybe from time to time. But if you expect to live, you better have some friends. And yet here's Paul getting ready to send his helpers away. And we're going to see that in both of these cases, in Timothy and in Epaphroditus. These are people that are helping Paul, and yet where's his concern? His concern is for other churches, and he wants to know how they're doing. And we read it a couple weeks ago, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is chronicling his hardships and the various trials that he goes through, at the end of the section of telling about how many times he's been beaten, about how he's been without food, how he's been in the day and the night in the deep, he's been shipwrecked. And he concludes that whole section by saying, and beyond all of that, besides all of these physical afflictions, one of the greatest burdens that's on me, he says, is my constant concern for the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Even greater to him than the physical hardships that he endured was his care, his concern, his anxiety for the growth of the church. And we see in this passage, he wants to know how the Philippians are doing. He expects that they're doing well, but he wants to be sure of it. He wants to make sure that they are growing in the Lord, that their spiritual health is good, and he's looking beyond himself. In terms of ourselves, we should see here that our interests in the work of Christ should transcend our own local interests. We need to be concerned for more than just, you know, how am I doing in the Lord? Or how is my family doing in the Lord? Or even how is my church doing in the Lord? All of those are important, not to be in any way neglected. But at the same time, how's the church doing in the world? How's the church doing in other places? Because it's all part of the work of God. And Paul was concerned about the work throughout the world. He wants to know how the church is progressing, and so Paul is going to send Timothy. Verse 20, he's telling them why he's sending Timothy, this and the following verses. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul's saying, I'm sending Timothy to you because he's like me. He's like-minded. I think we probably talked about being like-minded enough already, but this is a characteristic Paul holds very high. To have the same mindset that Paul has is important. And Paul says, I can trust him, I can send him, because he's like me. He thinks the way, same way I do. He has the same thoughts that I have. He has submitted himself to the teaching of his elder and is following that teaching. He's like-minded. And so I'm going to send him. And he sincerely cares for your state. He cares about the Philippians. Timothy was with Paul when he went to Philippi. He was with Paul when the church was founded. His name isn't specifically mentioned in connection with the city of Philippi, but if you connect the verses in Acts chapter 16, it becomes 16 and 17, it becomes very obvious that Timothy is there. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in the first verse, then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul wants him to travel with them as they go. Later on in chapter 16, Paul goes to Philippi. At the end of the chapter, he's let out of prison, and they send him away. Verse 40, they send him out of prison, and he leaves. And departs from Philippi. Then he goes down to Thessalonica in chapter 17, verse 9. He departs from Thessalonica, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul, in chapter 16, is up in Derbe and Lystra, and then he travels on to Philippi, and then we see Timothy again after Paul has fled from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea. Timothy stays behind at Berea, so apparently Timothy is with Paul through all of these places, and is therefore with Paul when he was in Philippi, when the church is founded there. So he is somebody that cares for the Philippian church just as Paul does, because he was there when that church began. He knows the people in that church because he was there. He met them. They took care of them. They provided hospitality to Paul and his companions as they were there. So Paul says, I'm ready to send him back because he cares for you. He knows you, and he has a sincere and genuine desire to know that you're doing well in the Lord. And then contrast that to verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy because he cares about you, and he's a like-minded person. And everybody else around here is not like that. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, we have to ask some questions here. Who's he talking about? This sounds like a pretty scathing indictment. Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy because there's nobody else. Everybody else around me is thinking only about themselves, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Well, who's he talking about? Apparently, he is looking at these various people that are coming to him as he's in prison in Rome. The various leaders of the church who want to hear what Paul has to say, who are coming and being taught by Paul, but they're wrapped up in their own things. They're wrapped up in what's going on in Rome. They're wrapped up in their own affairs. They're wrapped up in the church that's there. And Paul is critical of that. He's saying that, you know, they're not willing to go. That there is a need, the church has a need for ministers to go to some of these other churches, to go to Philippi, to encourage the brethren there, to help them to ensure that they are growing in the Lord, to ensure that no wolves have entered in, that false teachers have not affected the church in that place. And that is a problem, even in these epistles that are written within just a few years of the death of Christ, written during the time that the apostles are still alive. There are people that are teaching false doctrines. Read the book of Galatians. And Paul very clearly is indicting those who would come and preach another gospel to the Philippians, a gospel that he says is not another, though they claim that it is. And he says, let those people be anathema, let them be cursed. Because even right then, in the early stages of the church, there are those who are preaching false doctrines. And Paul says there's a need for some Christian leaders to check up on these churches, make sure they've not been infected, that they have not allowed somebody false to come in and begin teaching other things. And again, you can think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Most of those churches have been badly influenced by false teaching during their time. And Paul says, I need some people to go to these churches. I'm in prison. I can't do it. I need somebody who's willing to go visit Philippi and in some of the other books, like the end of 2 Timothy, you find Paul saying, well, I sent Timothy there, I sent Titus over here. The work of the church needs to go on, and I've got to have some good people who can go to these different places. But he says, he's sitting here in prison in Rome, and all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The Roman Christians are hung up in themselves. One of the older commentaries that I looked at made the point that obviously the Roman Catholic Church is wrong because they believe that Peter is there in Rome before Paul gets there and remains there the whole time, and Paul was indicting everybody else in Rome except Timothy. So either Peter is very backslidden or he's not there. But their contention either way is in bad shape on the basis of this verse, because Paul says he can't find anybody else in Rome who has the right spirit, who is seeking the things of God rather than their own things, and is willing to do the work of the Lord. Their concern apparently is very parochial. He's not saying they're not believers. He's just saying they're not willing to go. And he says there's a need. He's apparently thinking that they have the ability, the time, the opportunity, but they just won't do it. Now, you could say there might be extenuating circumstances. I mean, how many of us would be willing if our pastor came to us and said, hey, how about walking over to Ashland, Alabama, and seeing how Greg Barner's group's doing over there? It won't take you more than 3 or 4 months. And I'll give you the names of a few Christians between here and there that you can stop and spend the night with. You can pick up some odd jobs here and there while you go. Well, how many of us can just pick up and do that? Well, probably not many. However, as Paul is indicting them for not being willing to do that, there are probably some in that group who could have done it. It would be a significant thing. It's not like hopping in your car and driving over a couple hours and coming back. You know, it's not a one-day trip. This is several months out of your life. And not necessarily an easy trip. But Paul is expecting somebody to be willing to do it. And no one there in the city of Rome at this time is willing and able and trustworthy for such a task other than Timothy. So Paul will send Timothy. For all of those, all the others that are there, seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy has a character that has been demonstrated to all. You can look at him, you can know him. If you know Timothy, you know this is a man of God. If you know Timothy, and as he's writing to the Philippians, he's telling them, you know him. And you know that his character is such that he's worthy of being my emissary. He's worthy of being my ambassador. He's worthy of being a minister to you and of bringing back a faithful report of how well you are doing. This is a man of God. This is somebody whose life and conduct is known and proved. A person can demonstrate their faith, which is what Paul is saying. Same thing that you have, of course, in James chapter, in the book of James, as James is saying, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, Paul is saying, you can know that Timothy is a man of God. You can know that he is somebody of faith. His character has been proven. It's been demonstrated. You know it. It's been out there so that you can see it. And our character as a believer should be such that other people know it. As we have just gone through the process of nominations for officers in the church, the primary characteristic that is required of the officers is what? That they be well-heeled, that they be upper class, that they have lots of money? No. It's that they have a godly character, that they be somebody that the congregation knows and trusts, somebody whose character is such that as a congregation we know they are men of God, that as you've seen their life and as you've seen them in the situations of life that come up, they have demonstrated that they live for God. When hardships have come, they haven't fallen away. They haven't given up the faith because God didn't do everything that they wanted them to do. They stood the test. And Paul was saying Timothy is such a person. And of course, the encouragement is that we too would be people whose character would be known and proven, that people would see that we live for God and are doing Him. Not only is his character proven, but he's gone beyond that. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He has submitted himself to the instruction of Paul. He's followed after his teacher. He's been willing to learn. He's been teachable. He's followed what Paul has taught him. And as a son with his father, he has submitted himself to the leadership of Paul. When we first met him, and we read this verse just a moment ago in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it said he was already a disciple. He's already a follower. He's already heard the gospel. He could very well have said, I've already heard. I don't need you, Paul. I've already been taught. But instead, he comes along and follows Paul. And Paul says, through this whole time, he has served as a son with the Father. He has submitted himself to me, Paul, as his leader, as his teacher, as his mentor, as his guide. And he has been willing to learn, to listen, to follow. And he's not said, oh, I know it all. I've got it. I've learned. I learned directly from so-and-so other person. I don't need to listen to you. I can do it. I know. No, he listened. And as a son with his father, he submitted to Paul and to his leadership. And now Paul says, I can send him back because he's learned his lessons. He was willing to be a servant. He was willing to be a person that submits to others. So he's now qualified to be a leader. Because he's learned to follow, he can now lead. And he's somebody that I can trust to go and to look after you, Philippians, and see how things are going. Verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. This gives us an indication that Paul was near the end of his Roman imprisonment. The Roman law required that the prisoner be tried within 2 years. His accusers, he's appealed to Rome. His accusers then have 2 years to show up in Rome and state their case. If they don't, then he's released just automatically because nobody makes accusation. But they have up to 2 years to make their case. Paul's saying, I'm near the end of that period. They've got to do something. They either accuse me, and then I either am executed or I'm released. But he hopes to know what's going to happen soon. And so we gather from this, he's been in Rome for some time, probably close to 2 years. and he now hopes that the disposition of his case will be known soon, and at that point he'll send Timothy so that the Philippians can be encouraged when they find out what happened to Paul, either that he's been scheduled to be released or that he has been executed, but one way or the other that his case has been determined. So Paul says, I'll send Timothy as soon as I see how it goes with me. And then verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He's not taking it for granted that he will be released, but he has some expectation, even as we saw back in chapter 1, believing that God probably wants him to live and go forward in his ministry because it would be helpful to others. Therefore, since he believes that continuing his ministry would help others grow in the Lord, he believes that God will release him, that it will be the Lord's will. But again, he's not taking it for granted. Again, I trust in the Lord. In other words, if God wills, if God chooses to free me, then I too will come shortly. But he doesn't presume to know the Lord's will. He recognizes God's providence, God's sovereignty rules over all, and therefore it may or may not happen that way. Then beginning in verse 25, he commends another man, Epaphroditus. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Epaphroditus is a Philippian. He came from Philippi to minister to Paul, as we'll see in a couple of these other verses. He is their messenger to Paul, who is providing support to Paul and help for Paul as he is in prison. Some have speculated he may have been the pastor of the church in Philippi. We don't know that for sure. It's a guess. Maybe right, maybe wrong, we don't know. He was certainly available and free and able to get away from Philippi for some period of time. Again, walking to Rome would not be a day's journey. And it sounds like he's been there for some time at the time that Paul was writing. But he says, I need to send him back to you. He has come to help Paul, and Paul needs help. Paul's in prison. Paul can't take care of himself. Paul can't go out and earn his own living. Paul can't go to the local market and buy his own groceries. Paul's chained to a Roman soldier day and night. He can't go. He needs somebody that's there to help him. And Epaphroditus has been there helping Paul. But he says, the time's come that I need to send him back. I considered it necessary. I have to do this. I have to send him back to you. Even though he's my brother, he is a brother in Christ. He knows the Lord, and he is close to me as a family member, as a member of the Church of the Lord. He's a close companion. He's a fellow worker. He's doing the same thing that I'm doing. He's working for the cause of Christ, which has given rise to believing that he may well have been a minister of the gospel. He may have been the pastor of the church. He's a fellow worker. His work, his activity is the gospel. And Paul is recognizing and commending him for that. He's a fellow soldier, a metaphor that Paul likes to use for those who are believers, that we are soldiers, that we stand firm, that we put on the armor of the Lord because we're in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a war on in the world, and we have to fight in that battle. And Paul says Epaphroditus is a soldier. He is fighting in that battle. He is wrestling against sin and against Satan. He's fighting the battles of the Lord on behalf of the church. And so Paul holds him up as somebody that is doing the right thing. And besides that, he's your minister, or the Greek word there is apostle. He's the one that's been sent by the Philippians to Paul to help him. The term apostle is not always used in a technical sense, as you find Paul using it at the beginning of most of his epistles, saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus is apostle of the Philippians. He is not an apostle in the sense of being one of the ones who saw the Lord and who is taking the message authoritatively throughout the world, who has been commissioned by Christ to establish the church. He's not one of the foundation pillars of the church, but he is a messenger, which is why it's translated that way in many of our translations. He's sent by the Philippian church to represent them in serving Paul. He is your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. He came to help me. You sent him from Philippi, commissioned him for the express purpose of serving me. And Paul is recognizing that and acknowledging that and is thankful for that. He has helped him. He has brought him material gifts, and we'll see that again in chapter 4 when we get there, to help Paul as he has been imprisoned and to help Paul with his day-to-day needs, again, as he's in prison. But Paul says it's necessary that I send him to you because, verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. Epaphroditus has come. He's been helping Paul, but now he's longing to go back home. Why? Because he's homesick? Well, no, that's not the reason that's given. He's not longing to go back because he misses the people back there, but he's longing to go back because he's heard that they heard that he was sick. So enough time has passed for people to come to Rome, know that Epaphroditus is sick, go back to Philippi, and then come back again and let them know that the people in Philippi are worried about you, Epaphroditus, because they've heard that you're sick. And remember, this is an age well before antibiotics and other things. People get sick back basically prior to early 1800s, and you just died. That was the norm. Pick up just any history books anywhere. I remember reading John Adams' biography recently, and you know, this is, John Adams is the second president of the United States, and flu comes through and people die by the hundreds or the thousands. People get sick prior to the age of antibiotics, prior to the age of even realizing you need to wash your hands before you operate on somebody. Doctors would go and visit one patient after another, and you know, they didn't think anything about germs. They didn't know what a germ was. So they just carry them from one person to another and help people on their way. To get sick back at this time was a serious problem. And Epaphroditus got sick, almost unto death. And he has heard that the Philippians have heard that he got sick. And because he's concerned about their concern, he wants to go home. He wants to go back and assure them that it's okay, that he's recovered, that he's doing well, that God has blessed him. His primary concern is not for himself, but it's for the Philippians. It's for his congregation. It's for his fellow believers back in Philippi. And he's concerned about them because they've heard that he's been sick. But God had mercy on him. Interesting idea. What did we read in chapter 1? What was Paul's basic idea about life and death? Which is better? Yeah, better to die. He says, I can go either way, but it's better by far to die and be with Christ. And now he's saying, God had mercy on Epaphroditus and let him live. Well, wait a minute, wouldn't it have been better if God had taken him and not let him live, if he'd spared him from the any further troubles, conflicts, battles, fighting, just all the worldly things? Is Paul schizophrenic? What's going on?
It's kind of like what Paul said about himself, saying that for your benefit that I was allowed to live, and so probably the same way he's saying it's much better that he lived for your sake and for mine.
Right. Epaphroditus' ministry isn't done yet. He still has things that need to go on in his life. God puts us on earth, and there is a good in that. And Paul recognized that. Yes, I'd like to go. I'd like to be through with the battles. I've been beat up. I've been stoned. I've been imprisoned. I've been shipwrecked. And to go and be with Christ is glorious. But to live is okay too. For me to live is Christ. And if I live, I'm living with Christ. And I can do that. And that's good too. And for Epaphroditus, it's good that he lives. And God had mercy on him. God spared his life. And in many ways, what Paul was saying here is simply acknowledging that he lived because God restored him to health. It wasn't whatever doctors did for him. It wasn't just chance that he got well. It was God's mercy. It was God at work in his life that spared him. And he spared Epaphroditus. He also was merciful to Paul. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What's Paul saying here?
Well, he's not able to go to back. Epaphroditus is not able to go back. That's with Paul's concern for the church more than his own welfare, perhaps.
Okay, that would certainly be part of it, that he needs somebody to go to the Philippians. He wants to have them grow in the Lord, and Epaphroditus is a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. To send him back is going to be good for the church. Certainly that. But we also see that Paul's no stoic. He's not saying, oh, well, if somebody dies, okay, he went to be with the Lord, and I just go on my happy way, and it doesn't bother him. He says, no, that would be sorrowful. It would be a sad day if Epaphroditus died. I would not rejoice in that. I would be sorrowful that a servant of the Lord, that a man that was working alongside of me in the ministry and the work of the church has died. I would sorrow over that. Now, Paul tells the Philippians that when somebody dies, we don't sorrow as others, but we do sorrow. That there is a grief that the believer feels when somebody dies. And Paul is telling them, I'm not a stoic. It's not like it wouldn't matter to me. I would be sorry if he died. We notice also, apparently Paul didn't heal him. In his various ministries at different times, Paul had some miraculous powers and was able to heal people. At one point we read that even handkerchiefs or pieces of cloth sent to other people would heal them. But apparently, that was not something that he just had that he could turn on or off at will. It was something that God gave him at particular times, which is, of course, what we believe all the charismatic gifts were, that God used those for the particular purpose of confirming the gospel. And it happened on certain occasions and not others. It happened when God needed at a particular point in time to confirm the message that was being delivered, the day of Pentecost. God is confirming to the Jews there in the city of Jerusalem and all the Jews that had come for the Pentecost celebration that this was a work of God, that the Holy Spirit was being poured out, that Christ had risen, and that the message that the apostles were preaching was indeed a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that Christ had to come and suffer and die and rise again. But Paul apparently doesn't heal him. And Paul says, I would have been sorrowful if he had died and did not apparently have the ability to just raise him up from the dead or to heal him from his sickness. And so therefore, in verse 28, therefore I send him to you the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Both the Philippians and Paul will rejoice when they see him again. As their anxiety is relieved, Paul says, that will make me be less sorrowful. Again, Paul's in prison. Epaphroditus is helping him. And Paul says, I have less sorrow if he leaves me, and you are rejoicing in the Lord. Your spiritual benefit is of more importance, Paul says, than my physical needs. The help that Epaphroditus can give to me here is less important to me than your knowing that he's okay by seeing him again. And Paul says, I'm ready to send him away, even though I need people here to help me, and even though all those that are here are more concerned about their own affairs and not the things of Christ, I'm ready to send him away because that's for your good. And again, we see the heart of Paul. We see that his primary concern is for the church. His primary concern is for other believers. His primary concern is that others are put first. And of course, that's what he's just told us in chapter 2, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's told us to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Paul practices that. He's not just telling us these things. He puts them into practice. And he's not, you know, making it real, you know, not rubbing it into them that, you know, I want to do this. But it's very clear what his motives are and what his thought process is and how he's thinking. Their good is more important to him than his own. And so he's going to send them back, and he'll be less sorrowful when the Philippians are rejoicing because Epaphroditus has come back. Because for the work of Christ, verse 29, receiving therefore the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. I want you to esteem, to hold him in esteem. I want you to exalt this man, to hold him up. He is an example to everybody, and you should look highly on him. Because for the work of Christ, verse 30, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Paul says he's worthy of your respect. He's worthy of being held up as an example. You want a hero? You want somebody to follow? Here's somebody that you can pattern your life after because he thought of others first. He was willing to die. He was willing to press on in the work that God gave him, no matter that it might lead to his death, because he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And notice, serving Paul, being a minister to Paul, taking a gift to Paul, is considered the work of the Lord, that he's doing the work of Christ in coming, and in doing that, he's putting Christ first. And Paul says, hold that person up. Esteem him in the Lord. Hold him high in your mind and in the estimation of the church, because he puts the work of Christ above his own physical safety and concerns. He cares for the work of Christ. So as we look at these paragraphs and we see these two good men, we should see here men that are worthy of commendation, and we should emulate their lives. We should try to be like them, people with proven character, people who put the Lord first, people who want to serve Christ and do His will, people that are submissive to the elders and learning as a father, as a son with his father, from those that God puts over us. And we should have a concern that goes beyond our own local area. Epaphroditus wanted to serve Paul, leaving his own congregation so that he could go and serve Paul. Timothy is willing to go wherever in the world that Paul wants to send him to serve the work of Christ. And Paul himself is concerned more for the church as a whole than he is for his own needs. And if he can find out what's going on in Philippi, if he can relieve their anxiety, he wants to do that more than he's concerned about himself. And we should have that same mind, wanting the work of the church to progress more than we care about even what's happening with ourselves. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and its teaching. We thank you for these good men and their example. May we pattern ourselves after those men, godly men and women that you've given us as examples in the Bible. We pray your blessing on the preaching of your word in this hour that follows, that we will worship you acceptably. In Jesus' name, amen.